but he has promised ultimate good. And so anyway, let's go to the Lord with that. And I think this group are encouraging each other in that and being coming together on Sundays. And so let's thank the Lord for that and pray to him. Father, we would just begin by just recognizing your sovereignty, your goodness. We get our eyes, understandably so, Lord, the pain is so present and harsh and confusing to all of us, those very, very close to these situations and those who are observing them. And so that's how we show up. As David said in his prayers, I'm poor and needy, distressed, and we show up with all the things that we have, the limitations we have to understand and to deal with this. But you show up as you are, Lord, you're here as you are, which is faithful and good and loving. You gave your son to bring us into relationship with you and an ultimate future that's beyond even our dreams. So Lord, as we gather in fellowship and plan and do all the things that we do and hear your teaching, we just take this moment to say, this is all in your presence because we trust you and we want to trust you more. We really need to trust you more. And we know you're trustworthy. And we just, tell you that right now that we do love and want to trust you more. And you have brought the gospel throughout the centuries and centuries. Through all the times there had to be people throughout the world going, it's Christianity is losing. And yet here, thousands of years later, you've brought the gospel to each of us in different ways and different stories. And you brought your word. And so you are faithful. We know that. And so we proclaim it together as a group today and just proclaim it in love to you. And thank you, Lord, for how you've gotten it to us through individuals who shared Christ with us, who loved us, through your word and through great teachers. We've had a bunch of them, and we thank you for gifting them with the ability to do it and the willingness, for Jim Carlson and for Bingham, for the sacrifice of having Jim spend time studying like he does and the willingness to come and do this and teach to us. And do such a good job with it. We pray that you continue to bless his life as he serves you and bless him as he teaches us today. In Christ's name, amen.
I'll invite you tonight to that. Also invited.
Right. Gosh. Thank you.
Don't be late.
Don't be late.
Thanks, Peggy. I should have remembered this.
If you want to stay late, help take the floor down and clean up.
Morning, everyone. As we go through this quarter, I covet your prayers. I need all the help I can get. As you know, this is a study in weakness, and I feel that way quite often when it comes to teaching, and essentially this is a study in weakness, but seeing God's strength made perfect through that weakness. And this is a study on 12 ordinary men, the apostles, beginning as disciples and becoming apostles, transitioning into being messengers. And if you missed the first week, last week, it was an overview, kind of setting a foundation for a study on these fellows. And say there's 12, and they ask me to teach for a quarter, and there's 12 weeks, so that'll fit. But some of them are quicker than others. I will cover three one Sunday, but Peter takes 2 weeks. He just talked too much. And he did a lot of things that a lot of the apostles didn't do. As MacArthur puts it, he was the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. I want to read from Luke 22, 31 to 32, and these verses pretty much encapsulate Peter's life. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go to with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. I don't know how many times you've read that scripture. I've read it a lot. And oftentimes we read scripture like a flyover. We kind of get it and then we move on to something else. But what I'd like to do is just look at those verses that encapsulate Peter's life and drill down a little bit deeper. You know, when you look at scripture and you meditate on it and drill down, there are nuggets of truth in there that you wouldn't discover on a flyover. So I want to look at these verses. Christ gives a general notice to Peter. He says, Peter has a design for you guys. He is generally considered the mouth for the other 11, but here Peter becomes the ear. He's getting a full-throated message from Jesus that Satan is going to sift him. Satan wants to take a shot at these guys and see if they're the real deal. Are you really wheat with a head, or are you wheat like chaff that the wind just blows? When the challenges come, you fall apart like a cheap tent. When temptations come, you just buy into them. He wants to find out who these guys really are. Are they just hypocrites, or are they really what they say they are? It is clear that Jesus has granted Satan permission because he says, I will pray for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail. And here's what I found in these verses that I wanted to drill down a little bit deeper. It says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In the life of a believer, there are many failings, but not total failure. And this is attributed in Peter's case to Christ's intercession for him. And in the next few verses, as I read, Peter is all in. He says, I'll go to death. I'll go to prison with you. I will not fail you at any level at all, but Jesus knew his weaknesses greater than Peter did. He knew Peter would fail. The rooster would crow three times, as Jesus indicated. Yet what we see in Peter's life is that he experiences God's grace. He experiences God's mercy, and he experiences God's forgiveness. But he admonishes him to use his personal experience to strengthen his brothers. You know, we don't think about the failures that we engage in during the course of our belief life could ever be used for any purpose. And I was thinking about this and I thought, what is a today analogy? And I think back to the Sanctity of Life Sundays. And I think about the young women who have been brave enough to get up in front of a congregation and say, I've had an abortion. And then after speaking to the pain that they've experienced going through that process, you see this radiance emanated from their face as they talk about what God has done in their life despite that, and receiving God's grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. And then I stuck on that verse, which says, when you have turned again, we see many of these women turning again, a failure in their life, and yet forgiveness, and then going to save a life, to go use an ultrasound to show a young woman who's contemplating the termination of her unborn and saving that life, and perhaps even drawing that young woman to Christ for the first time. I think that's what he's saying to Paul, or to Peter here. He says, after you've denied me three times, turn and strengthen the brethren through this experience. He is the first name whenever apostles are listed. He essentially stands for being the leader of the whole group. Remember, Christ said last week, he builds his church on this apostle. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You find these disciples grouped up in groups of four three times. The first group is Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The second group is Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas. And the third group is James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, called Thaddeus and Mark, and Lebbaeus and Matthew, and Judas Iscariot, omitted in the book of Acts because he's gone. We will look at these disciples in this order. And what it appeared to me was that this group one, at least Peter, James, and John, had a more intimate relationship with Christ than Andrew and Down. We see in group one, it consisted of four fishermen, two sets of brothers. In group two, we see a tax collector, kind of a loner because of his occupation. And we see Simon the Zealot in group three. He's a different kind of loner. And as for the occupations of the other disciples, we simply don't know what they did or what they gave up. We see a mix in contrasting personalities. Peter is eager. He's more aggressive. He's bold. He's outspoken. You might say his mouth ran faster than his brain. John was often present with Peter, but he didn't speak a lot. You have the political backgrounds. Matthew, a former tax collector. He's despised by Israel. He's pilfering the pockets of the Israelites to pad the coffers in Rome. You got Simon the Zealot. He was part of an outlaw political party that wanted to overthrow Rome. They hated Rome. And some of them even rose to the level of violence, but we don't see that with this fellow, Simon the Zealot. In Matthew 21, Peter's full name is disclosed, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Jesus gives him a new name in Luke 6, Simon, whom he is also named Peter. Peter, or Petros, means rock, and oftentimes he was referred to as Cephas, which means stone. We see Jesus using the names of Simon Peter interchangeably. He uses Simon when he's signaling to Peter that he's acting like his old self. He uses the word Peter, or the name Peter, when he's commending him. I had a first name and a middle name, and when my mother used both at the same time, I knew I was in trouble. We had a small two-bedroom home and one bathroom for five of us. And when you went in the back door, it led immediately into the kitchen, and it was a mad dash to the living room if I was in trouble, with Mom at the sink washing spuds for dinner that night, and hopefully she wouldn't see me or say anything to me. And then it was a dash to the living room to my bedroom. You know, these houses they build today, you can hide lots of places. Not in that home. And I would go across that kitchen as fast as I could, and she wouldn't say anything. I knew I was in trouble, but she didn't say a thing. I could feel the heat on the back of my neck. Peter's name, Simon, is used two different ways. In a secular context, he talks about Peter's house, talks about Peter's wife. I'd forgotten he was married, and talks about his mother-in-law. I thought about that a minute, and I thought, here's Peter who marries this young lady. I was a father of a son. I didn't have the responsibility of giving my daughter to a young man who she had fallen in love with. And I don't know what you guys, when you do this, what you go through mentally and emotionally and everything else by handing off this young woman who you raised from infancy and created this culture and this lifestyle that she's become accustomed to. And here this kid wants to marry your daughter, and you don't really know what that future holds. Well, Peter had a wife, and I thought, I wonder what she thought when he came home and said, I just left my boat and nets on the bank. She says, why? Well, I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, I know daughter-in-laws talk to their mother, and I suspect Peter's wife talked to her mother. And I'm wondering what this mother-in-law was thinking about where this guy was taking her daughter following Jesus. And then Jesus intercedes. We see in Luke 4, 38 to 39, only God could pull us off. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Boy, you talk about timely. Isn't that great? I'll bet she was all in after that. Luke 5 is a reference to Simon's fishing boats. Luke 5:10, a reference to Simon's partners, James and John. What we're talking about are Peter's things, or Simon's things, the stuff of life. Second category where Simon was used had to do with when Peter displayed characteristics of his unregenerate self. An example is in Luke 5:5. You remember they're out fishing. Jesus come back, hunts him down. He's on a fishing boat and they've been out fishing all night. They haven't caught a thing. He says, well, put your nets down. And of course, Peter is skeptical and reluctant and he puts his net down and we know the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, the nets were so full of fish, they could hardly drag them in. But by verse 8 of that chapter, but when Simon Peter saw it, the fish caught, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is interesting in this verse. You see Simon and Peter used together. It's a transition, isn't it? From being reluctant and skeptical to seeing what Jesus would do in his life moving forward. It's kind of a transition verse using those names together. We see Jesus using the name Simon in relation to key failures on his part. He's foretelling Peter's betrayal. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Clearly, Jesus knows he will fail. In the garden, it's Peter who whips out his sword and whacks the ear off the soldier. It wouldn't have been Andrew. It wouldn't have been these other guys. It would have been Peter who drew that sword. You know, doing it without thinking and pulling that off. He was all in to protect Jesus, at least at that point. I wonder what that soldier told his wife when he got home. Here is misconduct on the part of Peter that Jesus turns around to heal a man in the presence of his enemies. John refers to Peter as Simon 15 times. In 2 Peter, Peter also refers to himself as Simon Peter. Again, I think this is an acknowledgement of this personal journey that he is on, that Jesus is walking with him, this transition, this transformation in his life. Three times Jesus refers to him as Simon when he asks, Simon, do you love me? And this would be the last time before Pentecost that he would call him Simon again, because Peter would be filled with the Holy Spirit and he would stand up and he would preach to thousands. When I look at Peter, I said this before in other classes, when you drill down in scripture, you start finding yourself looking in a mirror, don't you? I look at Peter, I see myself so often. Peter was exactly like us. He was both carnal and spiritual. He succumbed to the habits of the flesh and sometimes of the spirit. And what we see in Peter is this vacillating man who becomes the leader of 12, who becomes this great rock star preacher. Matthew 10:2, Jesus now sends the 12 out. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. He's probably listed because he's the leader. He's the obvious leader. He acted as a spokesman with a natural dominant personality. He's mentioned more times in the gospel than anyone other than Jesus, and no one speaks as often as Peter. So what contributes to making this man this great leader and this great preacher? None of the stuff that I would have expected. I would have thought that Peter just was natural, a natural leader. He was gifted. He was a special person, but we see that he wasn't. He was weak. And we see through his weakness, God's strength made perfect. So what contributed to making Peter this rock-like leader? No one disciple was as frequently rebuked by Jesus. No disciple ever rebuked Jesus except Peter. Remember Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, he'd be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He's rebuking Christ for what he's saying and where he's headed. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. No one disciple confessed Jesus as Lord more boldly and acknowledged his lordship more explicitly. No other disciple ever verbally denied Christ so forcefully and publicly. No one was praised and blessed by Christ like Peter. And Peter was the only one Christ ever addressed as Satan. What we have here is Peter is nothing but an ordinary man with all of his weaknesses and with all of his warts to become one of the greatest preachers. You know, we talked about this last week. Jesus has this omniscient eye, didn't he? And there was no plan B. There was no deep bench. He just picks these 12. And when he picks them, he knows they're going to respond immediately. And I think what we have here in the case of Peter and the others is they viewed their calling greater than their vocation or their occupation. He is the dominant figure in the first 12 chapters of Acts when the church was birthed. MacArthur suggests there were three key elements that made Peter such a great apostle or preacher. They were, he had the right raw materials, he had the right life experiences, and he had the right character qualities. And what I want to do is just talk about the raw materials, and we'll wrap with this. He's just like us, isn't he? We started at birth. In Psalms 139, 13 through 16, I think highlights this. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And this last part, I think, applies to Peter. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Peter's life was mapped out right from the womb, wasn't it? He was inquisitive. He asked more questions. He was hungry for answers. He asked more questions than the other 11. And my takeaway from this in Peter's view, that just wasn't a dumb question. He had a question, just asked. What's it mean? He asked Jesus to explain difficult sayings. He asked Jesus to explain these parables. And Peter asked if a parable applied to him or everyone. He's the one who asked Jesus, how many times are we supposed to forgive? I got the part about forgiveness, but he says, how many times are we supposed to do that? We call that the yabut in my family. I had two sisters, and we would get these directives from my parents, and they would say, this is what you do. And we would say, yabut. We got to do that. We're looking for a way around it, you see. And I think Peter had this yabut moment. He says, how many times are we supposed to give? And then he goes on, he says, oh, what kind of reward am I going to get for dropping my boat and my nets? Just so practical, just like us, isn't he? What am I going to get for doing this? He was the one who asked Christ questions after he had risen from the grave. Peter had initiative. He was also quick to answer questions. Jesus, he asked, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter jumps right in. He answers the question. None of the others do. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the garden, it is he who whips out his sword without hesitation. Andrew probably wouldn't have done that. Not the same character. Peter didn't need some training and shaping, yes, but he had moxie, chutzpah, and courage, and that's what Jesus was looking for in this guy. At times, and you look at his shortcomings, he left his boat, walked on the water, and then he looked down and sunk. He denied Christ publicly 3 times. But as a leader, what's interesting to me is that when the others fled, he still hung around a little bit. He was a little bit closer to the action in court than the others 11 were. I'm going to read John 18:15 through 17 and go through a series of verses. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, we'll touch on that with another disciple who we think that might have been and why. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. He's hanging close. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Now he's inside. I never noticed that before. I thought he was always stuck at the door with that servant girl, denied Christ 3 times. No, he's in court. He's close. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming. I like Luke because Luke drills down a little further, gives us a little more information about this encounter in this court. And it's found in Luke 22:31-32. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, so he's had time to think between denial 2 and denial 3. I wonder what's going through his mind. Still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. This is the thing that is the most chilling part of this that I don't think I had realized before. His proximity to Jesus when he made these denials. He's in the court and it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. As I read that, I thought, this is really bottom for Peter, isn't it? And Jesus didn't say anything to him. I'll bet he could feel the heat. Peter was pulled passionately towards Jesus. Yet it was conflicted when it came to any public allegiance. Do we ever find ourselves in that situation? My wife and I have had this conversation because we've messed up a couple times. When that door opens and we don't strike when the iron's hot, we've missed that opportunity. And it kind of measures our allegiance, doesn't it, to Christ? Mm-hmm. And whether we're willing to publicly acknowledge our relationship with him and share it with someone when that door cracks open. Can we identify with Peter? In many ways, I am just like Peter. I have questions. I fail. I take my eyes off the author and the finisher of my salvation. I look down like Peter and I sink. I am sifted by Satan from time to time. I sin, turning my back on Christ. And in many instances, I'm hesitant to publicly affirm my relationship with Christ in the midst of a dying world that is hungry for hope and answers that we can provide. Gosh, when I look at Peter, I just see myself. We see in Peter God's grace and mercy extended to him and to us. We see God's forgiveness. Yeah, but how many times? Over and over and over he forgives us. Just like Peter. We see God's transformative work and power within us and within Peter. And we see God's exceeding patience with Peter and with us. Just as I look at Peter, I just think how patient this Jesus is, how patient our God is, and how faithful he is to extend his grace and mercy and forgiveness. Next week, we'll talk about Peter's experiences, Peter's character qualities. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this incredible example of a fisherman turned preacher. Oh, so many lessons for us to glean from the life of Peter. And we just see you working in his life. We see you rebuking him. We see you blessing him. We see you forgiving him. We see you looking at him and saying nothing, and you've communicated everything to us with regards to our own failures. Father, thank you for Peter and these 11 who had the right heart, and we see it in their immediate response to the call. We thank you that the call was greater than their vocation. What an example for us. And Father, we just thank you for the grace and the mercy that you extend to us and the forgiveness that you provide us over and over and over so much. And Father, I'm so impressed by the patience that you exhibit and you extend to us as we try to grow in your grace and knowledge, wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for admonishing us to be here today to worship you and to also worship together with the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.